The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King, Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Lord, we praise you.
Bless your name,
O
God.
Lord, we praise you. Take a minute to just love on God.
Most holy, precious, loving, giving, and forgiving God. It is to you, O Lord, that we come right now in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come acknowledging the fact that if it had not been for you on our side, we don't know where we would be, not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally, spiritually. So we thank you for your keeping us last night, this past week, this past year, down through the years. You've been good to us. As a matter of fact, you've been better to us than we could ever be to ourselves. You've been better to us than we deserve. We're also grateful that you don't love on ourselves like we love on one another. But yet we thank you for the example of love. Lord, we thank you for your, not only for this place of worship, but Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place. For Lord, if you were not here, our coming would be in vain. So while it's good to see one another, Lord, our desire for some of us, we want to see you. We want to see you down here, and we certainly look forward to seeing you face to face when that day comes. Now, Father God, not only me, but all of us, please forgive us for our sins, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, mistakes that we've made, wrongs that we've done, misdeeds, misgivings, whatever the case may be. But dear God, we thank you for grace and mercy. Lord, as I stand as your vessel, be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, hide me that you would be seen and silence me that you would be heard. For Lord, you said in your word that my sheep know my voice and they follow me. All of us desire as your sheep to follow you, the great shepherd. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name, for Christ's sake, forevermore. Together, we all say amen. If you're physically able to stand, I'm going to ask that you please would do so. Words are going to come from the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is from whence the word of God will come. I'm asking you to also mark your Bibles for the book of Luke. For the book of Luke chapter 2. And we'll tie all of this together. 1 John chapter 4, starting with the 9th verse from the Amplified Bible, it says, "By this, the love of God was displayed in us, in that God has sent his one and only begotten Son, the one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and placating his wrath. Beloved, if God so loved us in this incredible way, we also ought to love one another. Today, with your prayers and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider the subject on this final Sunday of Advent, Christmas love when heaven came down. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Christmas love when heaven came down. Over the past 3 weeks, we have been building up to this week, the fourth Sunday of Advent, for in 3 more days, we will be celebrating the birth of our Savior. We've used this Advent season to help us prepare for the holiday, as well as to reflect on the real meaning of Christmas by examining each of the themes of Advent. We've come with messages of hope, preparation, and joy. Today, my brothers and my sisters, we will look at the final theme, love, and examine how God's love has been the driving force behind the birth of Jesus. Sometimes people want to know, what is Christmas all about? And really, in a nutshell, the story of Christmas is a drama of the exciting invasion of earth by the infinite God, the eternal Spirit, who became flesh in order to become man. His purpose was to personally reveal himself to us and give himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Christ left his heavenly glory to become poor for our sakes, that we might become spiritually rich through him. Lord, help me to stand tall in this house. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for us. He showed us his love by sending his son to atone for our sins. Now, of course, every year we revisit the story, the Christmas story, if you will. The Christmas story is found in 2 places. One, first is in the book of Matthew, and the second is in the book of Luke, starting at the first chapter. But I want you to turn over to the story in Luke chapter 2, and I want us to pick up the story at verse 8. Amen. Luke 2, starting with the 8th verse. Amen. Because in verse 8, the scene changes. It changes from the manger to the fields, teach Holy Ghost. It changes from the holy Savior to the lowly shepherds. Shepherds, I heard it talked about this morning. Shepherds were among the lowest group of the socioeconomic scale. They were despised by the up and ups. They were despised by the hoity-toities, if you will. Yet, watch this, the first to see this drama of the incarnation unfold were the poor shepherds on the hillside of Judea. The first public proclamation of the good news was to social outcasts. They were outside of the city of Bethlehem when Jesus was born, but there were others in Bethlehem that night. Teach, Holy Ghost. There were merchants, laborers, Roman soldiers who were in charge of the tax registration, and there were other government officials. But even every year, as we hear this story, every year as we recount this story, have you ever thought about the fact that God did not reveal himself to the so-called important people around town, but instead he revealed himself to the humble shepherds? In other words, he bypasses the proud who think themselves worthy of notice, come on somebody, and revealed himself to the contrite. Now, what that does, I heard it talked about this morning, Sister Maddie, I heard you mentioning it, and what that demonstrates, we got to bring the point home for somebody, it demonstrates, I'm talking to somebody, that no matter how insignificant you may think you are, or how insignificant somebody else may try to make you feel. God knows how important you are, and you need to know that you are important to Him. All throughout Scripture, God honors and He uses people that the world often overlooks or the world often ignores. When you have time, read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 28a. But while we take note of the shepherd's humility and recounting of this story, they still cannot take a bow. That's why we got to be careful. Amen. We have to be careful even holding up the shepherds in too high esteem. Why, Pastor King? Because the greatest humbling of the world was when God Himself, the sovereign Lord of the universe, emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of man, the form of a servant. Yes, God exalts those who will be humbled. Read 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 through 6. But watch this, because when God humbled Himself to become a man, God did in some measure, Deacon McFarland, he in some measure magnified and honored Himself to those who in humbleness would seek Christ. Can I preach in this house? The significance of the event made it fitting, watch this, that heaven should come down to give God glory. Amen. Look at verse 9 and 10 in Luke 2. Watch this. For the angel of the Lord suddenly appears to announce an astonishing heavenly message, which, as in verse 10, it proclaims, it is the good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Well, you see, God's announcement is that there is a reason for great joy. And the reason for great joy is because of the good news. Come on, somebody. Teach. You want a nugget? Here's a nugget. This is actually the first public announcement of the Messiah made here in the New Testament, for all the other announcements had been privately made to individuals. Therefore, the greatest announcement, the most wonderful words that can ever pass immoral lips, is the good news, and it is characterized by great joy. Listen, what greater joy could there be than the realization and the wholehearted acceptance of the fact that God Himself, through the sacrifice of His one and only Son, has brought about, what is it? The solution for the world's greatest problem. The world's greatest problem is the problem of sin. The incarnation of God in human flesh was the first step to the solution. Never forget that the gospel message is one of great joy. But you see, many, many people hear those words, great joy, but they don't understand them. What are you talking about, King? Well, people relish the season as they decorate their homes, shop in cheerful malls, attend festive parties, exchange gifts with friends, co-workers, and loved ones. But the problem is, a lot of people have is that after all of the excitement subsides, they still feel empty and joyless. Then you got some other groups of people who don't even like the season at all. We got the nerve to call them Scrooges, a bah humbug. Now, there's a spirit to that. There's a whole lot of people who don't have money for gifts or decorations. Some folk don't even have friends or family with whom to celebrate. There's some others, hear me today, I'm talking to somebody, who are so depleted, they are so run down by all of the running around, by all of the hustle and bustle, that they don't have any energy to even enjoy the season. the atmosphere of cheer around them actually deepens their feeling of sadness. And the reason why it's so important for us to not only reread the Christmas story each year, but truly understand the meaning and the reason for the season. It's because the modern world and modern society have wrongly identified and wrongly portrays the great joy of what the angel speaks about here in the scriptures. You see, this great joy, hear me today, somebody, this great joy is not found in superficial fun. No, this great joy is not measured by the number or the size of the gifts that you receive for Christmas. This great joy can't even be weighed, the value that you put on the gifts you might receive for Christmas. But hear me, when Jesus was born, God became a man so that he could save us from our sins, and that's what gives us joyful prospect of eternity in heaven. That's the true reason for the season. Listen, the real meaning of Christmas, according to the scripture in your translation, is good tidings of great joy, which is for all the people. Can I teach right through here? Watch this. Yes, the good news is for all the people, not just for those who heard the proclamation, but for people everywhere. Don't ever forget, the Bible was written for us, not to us. So the proclamation was heard by the people of Israel, but it is now meant for everybody. That includes you and me, for all the people around the world, regardless, watch this, of nationality, race, age, wealth, family, social position, education, watch it, denomination, etc. The great joy, here's the teaching. The great joy, however, is for all who will accept it. But the good news or the gospel is for everybody to hear and at least know about. Can I say that again? I said the great joy is for those who will accept it. But the good news or the gospel is for everybody to at least hear and know about. That's why on that day, nobody can ever stand before Lord in judgment and say, I didn't know. No, you didn't accept it, but you at least heard about it. The good news of great joy is the best news that humanity had ever heard. It was only because God is love. Read 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Amen. That's the one. We didn't read that verse. That verse says God is love. And that's the reason why all of this appeared. The message of the whole Bible is about the fact that God is love. But watch the text in Luke 2 and verse 11. For it says, for this day in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. Just in case you weren't sure who it was, come on, somebody, just in case you're still waiting on him, the Bible says, for this day in the city of David, there has been born, that's already happened, for you a Savior, who is the Christ, who is Christ the Lord. Then we need you to be clear, the Messiah. Come on, somebody. It was God's eternal, infinite love that caused him to go to such unparalleled lengths to save your soul and mine. Listen, it's more than about coming to church, giving God a hand wave when you're told, We ought to feel eternally grateful. There should be eternal gratitude for this marvelous gesture of divine love. And we ought to share the gospel, share the good news of the birth of the Savior for everybody so that they can also watch this, experience the joy that we have as Christians. See, for some folk, they think you got to be long to tell this story. We just been hearing this story for a long time. I didn't come to be long. I just merely come to sow some seeds and to drop some nuggets to add to our wisdom and knowledge and the reiteration of this story. So listen, as I get ready to close, hear me today. As born again Christians, it is important for us to share this good news with others. Whether they reject it or not, that's on them. But it is imperative that we share this good news with others. For in spite of the worldwide view, the celebration of Christmas, watch this, there are still a whole lot of people who are not aware of the gospel. I'll say it again. There are a whole lot of people who talk about Christmas, a whole lot of people who say they celebrate Christmas, but they're not aware of the gospel. All across America, there are cities, towns, neighborhoods with a church on just about every corner, it seems. Right here in our own community, in one city block, you can probably count at least 6 to 8 churches. But even right here in our own community, there are still many people who have not heard the story of Christmas love when heaven came down. Listen, it's our privilege, it's our duty to share the good news of salvation so that others can have great joy. Listen. The birth of Jesus at Bethlehem is the Savior of all who will accept him. It's the best news that the world has ever heard. God became one with us that we might live forever with him. Therefore, we can truly wish people, Keeling, a Merry Christmas. Come on, somebody. For verse 11 said, for this day in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. And this will be a sign for you by which you will recognize him. You will find a baby, watch this, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Swaddling cloths, Griffith. Well, these are the same cloths that were used as burial wrappings. I'm teaching in this house. Swaddling cloths, the same cloths. Used as burial wrappings in a whole lot of homes back then because somebody was always dying because they didn't have a whole lot of science and medication back then. So think about this here, my brothers and my sisters. It was appropriate that he who was born to die should be wrapped in grave clothes at his birth. I just said something right there. What a paradox. The one who holds the world in his hands was held in a manger. The eternal one, caught in a moment of time, omnipresence captured in a baby, omnipotence cradled in a helpless infant who could not even raise his head from the straw, omniscience confined in a baby who could not even say a word, the Christ who created the heavens and the earth, cradled in a manger in a cave stable. What unassuming love, what divine wisdom, what far-reaching grace. Thanks be to God. Come on, somebody. For what 2 Corinthians 9:15 says is his indescribable gift. The angels, I'm about through here, they honored the glory. The angels honored the majesty. The angels honored the love of God. by giving praise to God. If you recognize Him today, if you recognize the glory, if you recognize the majesty, if you recognize the love of God, then you ought to also give Him praise. The Bible says, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth among men with whom all He is well pleased. The message that mankind's Savior has been born should be result in God being given glory. And glory living is a life that is well pleasing to God. So you got to ask yourself, Sister Karen, what's the message? And what's a life that's well pleasing to God? What's the message that should result in God being given glory? Stand to your feet. Let's go back to the text. What is that message that should result in God being given glory? Let's read together the text back in 1 John chapter 4, starting with the 9th verse. I want us to read it together from the Amplified, all together. By this, the love of God was displayed in us, in that God has sent His one and only begotten Son, the one who is truly unique, the only one of His kind, into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice and satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and placating His wrath. Stop right there. That's the message. Doesn't get any simpler than that. It's just that simple. In a nutshell, that's the message. But if the message that mankind's Savior has been born should result in God being given glory, the glory living a life that is well-pleasing in His sight. So then, what is a life that is well-pleasing in God's sight? And we're all trying to make this stuff up, but it's right here in the text. Let's read verse 11 all together. Beloved, if God so loved us in this incredible way, we also ought to love. That's it. That's it. It's just that simple. And what does that look like? It's sacrificial. When the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, you need to know that the world did nothing, not one thing, to earn God's love. What that scripture tells us is that the world was the object of God's love. So when we tell somebody, I love you, in today, hear me, young people, especially the young people, even us too. Typically, when folk tell somebody, I love you, typically they're saying, I love the way you make me feel. Feel tingly all in the inside. You feel special. You feel all of this. So I love the way you make me feel. So then what happens is, if somehow things get a little cold or cool or whatever, then you got folk come back to you and they say, you know, you don't love me like you used to. In other words, you don't make me feel like I used to feel when I felt like you loved me. But we got it all wrong. That is the world's definition of love. They base your love for them from them. So if you give me what I asked for Christmas, then you must love me. If you've looked at my list and you followed the list, then you love me. And if you don't give me what I have asked of you, then you must not love me. Wait a minute. My gift is bigger than your gift, so it must be that I love you more than you love me. Wait a minute. My gift costs this much. I'm going to tell you what I paid for it. And it don't look like your gift is this. So you must... We got it all wrong. Here's the definition of love. Love is not that I love the way you make me feel. Despite how you make me feel, my desire is to simply love you sacrificially. So loving, when somebody says, I love you, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with them. So sacrificially you give, sacrificially you do, and sacrificially you'll do whatever, you'll pray. But that's love. That's what God did for the world. And even when it comes to relationships, the Bible says Christ loved the church. But Christ gave his life for the church. That's what love is all about. Sacrifice. And beloved, if God loved us, the Bible says, even while we were yet sinners, while we were all a hot mess, some of us are still a mess. But I'm grateful to God that even in my mess, even in my messy, God has not stepped messing with me. He still loves me. He still cares for me. He still loves you. He still cares for us in spite of. Because when God saw you, he knew that we needed a Savior. And God loved you and he loves me so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I'm a whosoever, and I thank God. While the doors of the church remain open, we extend the invitation as you remain standing on your feet.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.